Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I read from Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. This ends the reading of God's word. May he bless the hearing of it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we also would learn to live according to the word of God, and that we would also repent of our sin and follow after God. Today we come back to this great book, this little book of Jonah. Jonah, of course, was one of God's prophets, a man called by God to proclaim God's word, but sent to a place that Jonah would never have gone of his own. God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, the great city of the enemy of Israel, the Assyrians. And if you remember from chapter 1, Nineveh was notorious for their violence, atrocities that they would commit against their enemies. Their cruelty is beyond anything that we have seen in our day. And for the sake of children that are present, I don't describe publicly in a sermon what the Ninevites would do to their enemies. It makes ISIS today look like Girl Scouts. It was horrible the way they would treat their enemies. So why would God call Jonah to go to Nineveh? Well, in chapter 1, God says that Jonah was to call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So if Jonah was to go to Nineveh to proclaim God's judgment, why wouldn't he go? Why would he run the other way? If he was to proclaim God's judgment, why not go? Well, Lord willing, we'll come back to this next week when we hear Jonah's explanation. Because there in chapter 4 he says, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh because he knew that God is a forgiving God, and he did not want the Ninevites to be forgiven. Instead of going to Nineveh, as we've seen and as you know, Jonah ran the other way. Attempted to run away from God. But again, as we all know, you cannot hide from the God who is all-knowing, always present, and all-powerful. In Jonah chapter 2, we saw God's sovereign hand and his power at work. He allowed Jonah to find a ship, but he caused a tremendous storm to overwhelm the sailors. And they were terrified, thinking that they were all going to die. But as soon as they threw Jonah overboard, the sea became perfectly calm, resulting in the sailors' salvation. They believed in God, and they made sacrifice to God, and they made vows to God. Remember, that was after the storm was over and the sea became calm. Remember in that chapter, I emphasized that had they done that in the middle of the storm, it might not be as impressive. Because everybody calls out in the middle of a storm. But this was after, when there was peace, and they saw the mighty hand of God. That is when they offered sacrifices and made vows to God. They believed in Him. When they saw the power of the all-powerful God, and God sent the huge fish to swallow Jonah whole. And after 3 days, Jonah confessed his sin, acknowledged his sin against God, and God caused the fish to vomit Jonah on a dry land. Again, we've seen, you cannot run from the God who is always present. You cannot overpower the God who is all-powerful. You cannot hide your sin from the God who is all-knowing. But are we not thankful that this great God is also forgiving and merciful? Would it not be terrifying if God was all-powerful and all-knowing and always present, but not merciful and unforgiving? If all that He was vengeful and wrathful, but no, we know that He is merciful. We know that He has forgiven our sins. We have seen His power through Jonah. We have seen His justice in disciplining Jonah. But even through all of that, we've also seen God's steadfast love and His mercy. As Jonah proclaims from the belly of a great fish, salvation belongs to the Lord. That was the final phrase of Jonah's prayer. And after that, after he praised God for His mercy, having acknowledged his sin, recognizing that he was suffering at the hand of a just God who was disciplining him, Jonah knew that the source of his salvation is God. Jonah knew that the means of his salvation, the way of being saved, is God. And Jonah knew that the preservation of his salvation comes from God. Salvation, every part of Jonah's salvation belongs to the Lord. And God accepted Jonah's confession, and He granted Jonah another chance. Jonah, for us, is a living example of repentance and the fruit that flows from a repentant heart. Oftentimes, as Quentin leads during the call to confession part of our worship service, he starts to say something, and I think, oh boy, he's going to preach exactly what I have planned. And when he started to refer this morning to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I thought, no, Quentin, don't do it. You're going to go exactly where I'm going to go. But he didn't. He chose a different question. The catechism is part of the constitution of our denomination. It's a statement of what we believe the Scriptures to teach. It's not above Scripture. It's not even equal to Scripture. It's under the Word of God. The Word of God is not part of our constitution because the Word of God cannot be amended. It stands alone as the sole authority of life and faith. But the Westminster Confession of Faith is a wonderful explanation of what we believe the Scriptures to teach. And then along with the Westminster Confession of Faith comes the larger catechism, which was originally written for adults, and then the shorter catechism, which was originally written for children, a series of questions and answers. But we're not quite as smart as they are, so now they've made a children's catechism to help our children out, and adults basically can try to learn the shorter catechism, and I don't know if anybody memorizes it anymore. But anyway, I digress. The Shorter Catechism asks a question about repentance. What is repentance unto life? And listen to this wonderful definition of repentance. It says, repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Well, I want to unpack that in this sermon today through the life of Jonah. In Jonah's prayer, we heard him acknowledge his sin against God. He truly grieved over his sin. He acknowledged, he despised his rebellious actions. He had a true sense of his sin and the greatness of God's mercy. He turned back to God. Today, I want us to get a better understanding of repentance through the example of Jonah and the Ninevites, because they too repent. But we do this in hope that we too will turn from our sin and turn back to God in new obedience. And so the first thing we see in chapter 3 is that Jonah's repentance, and it's absolutely critical that we see this, that Jonah's repentance is the result of grace. In verse 1, we see that Jonah is called a second time. This is a great example of the grace of God. Jonah is given by God another opportunity to serve him and to obey him. Jonah did not deserve such kindness. This is a saving grace. He didn't deserve God's kindness. He deserved God's judgment, God's discipline. But then again, that's what grace is, where God gives us what we do not deserve. He pours his kindness upon us. This is God's grace. If you remember, God had already given Jonah a second chance. God caused that great wind to come upon the ship on the sea, and they all thought that they were goners. Jonah told the sailors, "This storm is my fault." He had the opportunity there. God was giving him another chance. He had the opportunity to say, "The storm is my fault. Turn the vessel around. Take me to Nineveh, and it will be calm for you." But remember the story. That's not what Jonah does at all. He acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges the storm is my fault. But he's not really repentant yet at that point. Instead, he says, "Just kill me. Just throw me overboard. And it will be all right for you." You see, Jonah at that point wasn't repentant. He still was not ready to go God's way. He acknowledged his own guilt. "It's my fault." Now the great fish was another opportunity, another gracious act of God. By God's grace, God sent that great fish to change Jonah's heart. And as we saw last time, Jonah finally recognized the gracious nature of God's discipline. He praises God for sending him into the deep. He praises God for lifting him up from the pit, he says. And Lord willing, next week in chapter 4, we'll hear Jonah proclaim, "You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Jonah's repentance was the result of the gracious works of God. It's vitally important that we understand the grounds of this second chance, multiple second chances. It would be easy for us to think, and I fear we do oftentimes in our own lives, that Jonah was given this second chance because of his obedience, because Jonah confessed his sin, because Jonah demonstrated humility in the belly of that great fish. It's easy for us to think that God gave him this chance because of that confession. Did Jonah earn God's mercy? Was God forced to act on behalf of Jonah because Jonah admitted his sin to God? Can we earn God's mercy by holy actions? No. As Jonah has proclaimed, salvation belongs to the Lord. He is a gracious God. Every part of our salvation is a work of God's grace. It is undeserved, but it produces work in us. So the Apostle Paul taught the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that sounds like that's up to us to do the work. But he continues, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We must continue to work out our own salvation, but with the understanding that God is at work within us. Our gracious God is producing fruit within us that is for his glory. He produces love in our hearts when we are wronged by others. He produces joy in our heart when we are overwhelmed with sorrow. He produces peace in our hearts when we're absolutely perplexed with life. He produces patience in our hearts when the world around us is pressing in on us. God is at work in your life. God is at work producing fruit in his people. Even repentance, a repentant heart, is the work of God's grace. Let me give you another biblical example other than Jonah. In the early days of the church in Jerusalem, after the resurrection and the apostles were proclaiming the resurrection and the church was bursting with conversions, there were thousands of people in that first sermon that Peter preached at Pentecost in Jerusalem, and it continued to grow rapidly. Well, as a result, many Jews believed. But as the church continues to go and Peter continues to preach, Peter is led to begin preaching to the Gentiles, eating with Gentiles. This was very frustrating to some of the Jews that had come to believe in Christ. And they were frustrated with Peter that he was ministering to Gentiles. Well, Peter explained what God was doing among the Gentiles in Acts chapter 11. And listen to their response in verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. God grants repentance, and it leads to life. It leads to new obedience. Our work of repentance is a gracious act of God. No, Jonah did not earn God's favor through his confession, and neither can we. We must acknowledge and rejoice that we are loved by a gracious God who is producing fruit in us. Now, that was somewhat of a long introduction and first point. And I promise you that I'll be more brief with the two. I may not keep that promise, but I promise you that I'll be more brief with the second next two points. But we needed to spend, I think, some extra time emphasizing the work of God's grace. Otherwise, we may be tempted to boast about the second point. Because repentance is a work of God's grace. But repentance leads to new obedience. And if we don't get a grasp of God's grace at work in our hearts, then we will boast about our obedience. But repentance does lead to a new obedience. It's far too easy for us to boast about it. We must remember that all of our good works are the result of God's working in us, producing these things in us. God granted the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. Jonah's repentance, his changed heart, led him to a new obedience to an old command. God came to him a second time, and Jonah obeyed. What's the difference? Same place, same message, new heart. God changed his heart. Repentance led to a new obedience. Now, if you were Jonah lying on a beach smelling like fish gut, and God told you, go to Nineveh, what would you do? I'd go to Nineveh. I mean, if he would send a great fish to swallow me, what's he going to do next? I'm going to obey God and go. And so why are we hesitant to obey God's clear commands? We all are. We all are hesitant from time to time. Well, some commands we've learned by habit to do them faithfully, and we are committed to doing that faithfully. Some come easily to us. Some commands for one and another command for someone else. But we all have those commands by God that are hard to obey. Why are we so hesitant? Why do we neglect what we know we ought to do? More than likely, like in Jonah's case, it's either fear or pride. We're afraid. Nineveh was a terrifying place. And Jonah wanted them to suffer. His pride, his patriotic pride for his people of Israel got in the way. The Assyrians have been brutal to the Israelites. Fear and pride oftentimes are the main issue for us. We want to sin because it feels good. We like it. We don't want to obey because it makes us uncomfortable. We still struggle with selfishness and with pride and the fear of man. However, when we really get a grasp of the greatness of God's forgiveness, like Jonah, when we really embrace the mercy of God, what God has done for us in spite of our sin, when we really grasp what happened at the cross in our place, it leads to repentance, which will lead to new obedience. Pastor Richard Phillips, a PCA pastor in the South, wrote this in his commentary on this verse. He said, forgiveness fuels the zeal of God's people to serve Him. Forgiveness fuels the zeal of God's people to serve Him. Now, that's just another way of saying what I'm saying to you today as well, that repentance leads to new obedience. It fuels our desire to obey Him. Jonah knew that he was forgiven by God, and he had a repentant heart. And so he went. Now, we'll see next week he stumbles again. He's not a perfect man, but he's repentant. He turned from his sin, and he turned to God in new obedience. And then he'll stumble again, just like us. Remember the definition of repentance. It's seen by our grief and our hatred for our sin, so that we turn from it to our gracious God with a full purpose of and an endeavor after new obedience. We want to run from it and run to Him. Jonah turned from his sin and started running with God in new obedience. Now, it's easy to, I think, underestimate as well or forget what it meant for Jonah to obey God. You know, it's easy to think, okay, that's great. He was swallowed by a fish, and now he obeys God. But remember what that meant. He had to go to Nineveh and proclaim God's judgment on a wickedly violent city. It could very well mean Jonah's life will be put to an end. He knew the stories of what they had done to their enemies. But Jonah, you need to go and proclaim my judgment. Jonah's obedience to God's call is another act of God's grace, that Jonah would trust in the Lord to preserve him. But if anybody could trust in the Lord to preserve him, it would be Jonah. God preserved him from the depths of the sea, from the belly of a fish, and he kept him alive so he could serve him in Nineveh. What could the Ninevites do to him that a fish couldn't do to him? Jonah was not afraid anymore. He humbled himself and obeyed God. What can man do to you? God has unleashed his power against me already through a violent storm and a great fish, and he saved me. He didn't need to fear man. He humbled himself and he obeyed God and he proclaimed. Fear and pride are not the only reasons that we sometimes hesitate to obey God. Sometimes we hesitate because we doubt. You know the Bible proves that God is able to save anyone. And we see it here in Jonah, from the greatest of them to the least of them. They were repentant. You know that. You know that God is able to do that. You know that. You've seen that possibly in some remarkable ways that God has changed people's lives. And yet we still doubt him. I mean, could God possibly save your boss? You have no idea what that boss is like. Could God possibly save that coworker that is just vile? Well, remember what God did in the city of Nineveh through the repentance of his servant Jonah. Jonah's repentance led to the repentance of the whole city of Nineveh. In verse 5, we read that the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The sorrow for their sin and the acknowledgement of their need for mercy even reached the ears of the king. And he too repented of his sin. And in verse 8, the king called for everyone in the entire city to turn from his evil way and the violence that is in his hands. Because of God's great love, because he is the God of grace and mercy, he changed Jonah's heart, granted him repentance, which led to a new obedience, which led to the conversion of an entire city known for its atrocities. God is able to save anyone, from the greatest to the least. This world needs an army of Jonahs. Men and women who proclaim the glory of God's grace, who are willing to proclaim his word, who have experienced the richness of God's grace, and are willing to call out to the world the same message of grace. Notice, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, we'll come back to this maybe next week in chapter 4, but notice what Jonah proclaimed. He proclaimed the word of God, the message that God gave him. He didn't have to try to dress it up and make it more appealing to the Ninevites. He proclaimed the judgment of God. So also, we must proclaim that God will judge wickedness, that God will discipline the ungodly. But we also must proclaim at the same time a message of grace. That yes, sin deserves punishment, but God, who is rich in mercy, while we were yet sinners, sent Christ to die in our place. We must proclaim the whole message of God's grace and his salvation. That includes his judgment for sin. And it must be proclaimed by those that demonstrate repentance in their own life. Don't fear man. Don't allow your pride to interfere with God's command to love your enemy. Don't doubt God's power to save by using a repentant sinner like yourself. The question is repentant. Do we grieve over our sin, and are we willing to turn away from it and turn back to God? Are we truly trusting in Him and demonstrating that by our repentance? Are we excited to run with Him in His direction, following His commands? Salvation belongs to our God. We are the ambassadors of God that are called to proclaim the salvation of God. We are given many chances. May God be merciful to us, to grant us repentance. And may God be abundantly gracious to us, to allow our repentant lives to be used as a means to proclaim His glorious good news. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Your salvation oftentimes is mysterious to us. The salvation of such a wicked city is hard for us to understand. And then combining that with what would happen in future days as they would go back to their wicked ways. Lord, there are so many lessons for us through this story of Jonah. But Father, most of all, we praise You that our salvation belongs to You. That all the good works, even that You allow us to do, are works that You are producing within us. We thank You that You do indeed discipline us as a loving father does his children. You discipline us so that we will produce fruit, so that we will come to repentance that will lead to a new obedience. And, oh Lord, maybe there are some here today that recognize that they have not been living like they should. They have been going their own way instead of going Your way. Oh Lord, grant them repentance. Grant them sorrow in their heart. May they realize Your discipline in previous days. And thank You for Your deliverance. Lord, may they run to You in new obedience, seeking now to obey You even if it's difficult. And Father, oh, may You pour out Your grace upon us, that our repentance would lead many, many others to a saving knowledge of Your Son. For Lord, we know it's not our repentance that saves anyone. Salvation belongs to You. But You use us. You use us as living testimonies to the world of Your goodness, of Your grace, of Your discipline, and of Your mercy. So all we ask, O Lord, is use us. Use us for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.